Everything in. So we're in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1, and let me read from verses 8 down through verse 11 there, and because this is where we'll be here tonight. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou hast commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye return unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray here, and we'll get back into Nehemiah's prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the privilege you give us to come to the Word of God and to drink freely of the Word of life. And Lord, more than that, not just to drink for self-indulgence, but Lord, to come and be washed by the Word of God and to allow you to use the living Word to cleanse us of wrong thoughts, worldly philosophies, and the things that so easily beset us. Lord, we ask tonight that you will refresh our inner man and, Lord, encourage our hearts, we pray. We trust you, Lord. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at Nehemiah's prayer, and we've been looking at how Nehemiah's been appealing to God. We started off by looking at how Nehemiah appealed to God's faithfulness there in verse 5, we see in verse 6, at least in verse 6, and getting into verse 7, he appealed to God's heart, and he appealed to God's eyes, and that's what we looked at the last time we were together last week, and how God sees everything happening in our lives. But God is faithful, and we also began our time by looking at the different people and how the names there are important. And I love Nehemiah, or his brother Hananiah in verse 2, and you know, Hananiah there being the God of mercy, or the God of grace is the idea there, God's grace. And what Nehemiah needs as he's coming to the Lord and as he's seeking God, is he needs for this situation an abundant amount of God's grace to fix this problem. Because no matter how hard Nehemiah prays, as we would say, right, it's not going to, humanly, nothing's going to fix this problem. God's going to have to step into this moment in the life of the people of Israel and fix this moment for them. And it's going to take a God thing to fix that. And Nehemiah knows that. So that's why he's appealing to God. He's going to the one who can fix the problem. And that's the most important thing. When we have our problems in life, when we have our issues in life, we often find ourselves going to the wrong source for a solution, okay? Facebook and the people on Facebook will rarely be able to solve the problems of your life, okay? You know, social media is not, you know, I'm just thinking here. It's not good. It can become a god, okay? In many ways. But that source of security, that source of information, all of that stuff, it can be a place where we find refuge. And my friends, it's not that. Jesus is the only source of any life or of any help or of any encouragement, of any grace, of any way to fix the problems of life. So as we get to the end of Nehemiah's prayer here, I want to look at two more things that Nehemiah appeals to. Number one, in verses 8 and 9, he appeals to God's promises. Notice in verses 8 and 9, he gives us kind of both sides of some promises that God has there in Leviticus 26. He says, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Again, he's going back into the history of God's working amongst the Israelites, saying that if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That was a promise that God made to that to those people. He says, here, I'm going to give you a promise. You might not like this promise, but this is my promise. If you don't follow me, it's not going to be to your benefit. If you don't follow me, It's not going to be to your benefit. It's going to cause you to be scattered all over the place, right? Verse 9, but if you return unto me and keep my commandments and follow me, right, and walk with me and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost parts of heaven, so that humanly it would be impossible for all of you to be gathered back together, I will gather them from thence. Okay, this is amazing stuff. Think, you know, on the one side, the negative promise, but on the other side, a miraculous promise.
Amen.
Think of God went out of his way to make a point here. Did you catch it? He wants to do miracles. And not only that, he promises to do miracles. So Nehemiah, when he's looking at this moment in the history of the children of Israel, and as they look at the walls broken down, as they look at the reproach upon the people of God, as they've seen now the temple up and running, but this need for the temple and the walls and the gates to be restored, and God's people to be brought out of reproach, and to see God do some more miraculous stuff, Nehemiah knows God's a God of miracles. He's just reiterating the promises of God, not so that God remembers what he's done or what he can do. It's so that Nehemiah can refresh his own heart.
Amen.
Okay? So let's look at this. In the Word of God, there are promises that are both good and bad, right? We see that really culminated in what we saw in 2 Corinthians 9 last Sunday morning and in Galatians chapter 6. If you will reap what you sow. That's a promise, okay? And you can sow to the negative and you will reap flesh, right? Or you can sow to the spirit and reap life everlasting. That's a promise. Those aren't good or bad, I guess you could say. They are just matter of fact, okay? And obviously one reaps blessing, one doesn't reap blessing, but those are the reality. And again, if Israel breaks God's commandments, they stop following his leadership, they stop walking with him, God's going to allow them to be scattered. And God did that. And that's why we're here in this time in human history with the book of Nehemiah. God's now drawing them back together. And yet on the positive side of that, if they turn to God, God will bless them. He will do miracles to bring them back together again. And you watch, it's going to be happening. God will bring them back to Israel even in our time, Lord willing. We'll see a great uniting. You know where the greatest congregation, I think, of the Jewish nation is today? Anybody know?
Russia.
What's that?
Russia.
I don't know if it's Russia. I think it's in America. I think it's New York City, somewhere in that area. But it's fascinating. God's at some point here, he's going to start bringing them back to Israel. And there's some prophecy here, obviously, in some of this stuff, and there's some prophetic reality, but this is something that God was doing right then and there. So why are these promises? Because God said it. Because God said it. You know, the definition of a promise is that a promise is basically a declaration that, or I guess you could say an assurance that somebody is going to do something in particular, or that something specific is going to happen. Okay, so it's a declaration that I'm going to do something, or something is going to get done, and it's an assurance based on who said it. Okay, now we all know there are people who say, I promise. And you know, just like I do, that those people probably aren't going to get it done. Okay, there's those people in our life. In fact, if they have to qualify a statement with the phrase, I promise, we tell our kids that. If you have to qualify a statement by saying, I promise, chances are, you're not going to get it done, okay? You're stretching to try to do something you probably shouldn't make a promise to do, okay? But God doesn't have to preface any of his declarations that way. He just makes the statement. And based on who the statement is made by, we can know of a surety it's a promise.
Amen.
Right? So when we look at God and we look at who he is, his character, his faithfulness throughout all generations tell us that when God says something, it gets done. We have the proclamation of his faithfulness to his word right here. He tells us over and over, I'm going to do this, it's going to happen. I'm going to do this, it's going to happen. And we see that throughout the history of the Bible and out the history of mankind. And we see those things playing out even in our lives. But let me give you some truth from God's word that gives us declaration of God's character as it pertains to promises. God is not a man that he should lie. So when God gives truth in the word of God, when he says, if you don't follow me, you'll be scattered. God's not lying. He's telling you this is going to happen, Israel. But if you turn to me, I will gather you. No matter how far apart you go, no matter how distant you are from one another, it'll take me, but I will bring you back together. That's a promise. God's not lying. He will do that. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, help me out here, that cannot lie. Right?
Amen.
Have you ever found God to be a liar? If you have, then come see me because you're the first. Now, I know the world would like us to lead us to believe that God's a liar, and they can find things in the Bible that say that God's a liar, but they're looking at it from a very lost perspective. They're not looking at it through spiritual eyes. They're not seeing the reality of God. They're looking at it for selfish reasons. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. So when we come to God's word, and just like Nehemiah, when he interacts with God's word, and when he's talking to God, he's refreshing his heart, and he's bringing his heart back to a place where he's reminded of the faithfulness of God. He's appealing to the promises of God, because those promises are the revelation of God's character, and how God has interacted with people, and with us, and with the nation of Israel, and what he wants to do. He's just refreshing his heart and praying through those moments. By the way, praying promises is a big deal. Again, as I encourage us all the time in our Wednesday nights meetings, in your personal and private time, have the Word of God open. Have those promises there. Have God's faithfulness in front of you. And pray through those things. So let's consider some promises that we can look to in prayer. I've got a favorite one. You may know it already. Because I say it all the time. Who thinks they know it? Huh? Jeremiah 33:3. I thought I'd hear it from this way somewhere. But Jeremiah 33:3. It's a beautiful promise. Right? It's God's revelation of his faithfulness, not just to the children of Israel, but to me and to us. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Amen. God's not hiding his face from us, my friend. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But how about Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 13? Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Oh, what wonder lies in those verses when we with our heart grasp a hold of the faithfulness of God. What depth God brings us to when we find ourselves overwhelmed by a burden or a scenario in our life, and we begin to appeal to the promises of God, and God says, yoke up with me, and we allow the promises of God to be that burden bearer for us.
Amen.
Learn of me, he says. Learn of me. That's one of the beauties of prayer and of that personal interaction that Nehemiah and you and I can have as we come to God, as we appeal to his faithfulness, as we appeal to his eyes, as we appeal to the reality of who God is and the faithfulness of God to his word. It begins to lighten the load and lift the load because he begins to reveal himself. We begin to learn of him. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, When ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. What a challenge, huh? Come to me like I'm going to answer you. Talk to me like I'm a good father who talks to his children and gives them the things that they come asking for. I'll challenge you a little bit more about that here in just a second. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. How about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15? This is the confidence that we have in him. Notice, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, then whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. It almost sounds like God saying, if you ask me, I'm going to give it to you. Doesn't it? Isn't that a challenge? Isn't it a challenge? I mean, think about it. It almost sounds like God saying, I want to give you the things that you ask for. Now, you cannot pray promises that you do not know. Did you know that? You can't pray promises that you do not know. So here's my encouragement to you. Get into the Word of God. Get into your Bible. Oh, they're from the front cover all the way to the back cover. They're all over. From the book of Nehemiah, Ezra, from Brother Miller mentioned, the Psalms are replete. Boy, you could spend years praying through the Psalms. In fact, when I first got saved, that's what I did at night before I went to bed. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't have a Bible reading plan. I didn't really know how to read the Bible. I didn't know what to do. I just knew I needed to pray. So I figured I'd open up my Bible, I'd read a Psalm, and I'd pray about it. Boy, did that change my life. Get into the Word of God. We search for them as treasure. Imagine that. Imagine if the Word of God became a treasure hunt, and you began to look for the promises of God and search for them like treasure. Imagine, like I mentioned this morning, if there were thousands and millions of dollars in gold hidden in here, and you just had to look for them. And if you look for them, you would find them. Now, let me ask this question. How do you know if God answered your prayer? It's not a trick question. Really, it's not. It's because you got the thing you asked for. It's because you got the thing you asked for. But consider these verses. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. John 16, I think it's verse 24, ask and ye shall receive. Again, it almost sounds like if you ask God for something, he wants to give it to you. We struggle with that moment. Do you want to know why I know that? Because we often use these phrases like, well, I prayed, I'm not sure if God heard me or when I'm going to get the answer. And he just may say no. And no is an answer too. But that's, when you read your Bible, of course there are times where God says you have not because you asked not. But he's not saying, I told you no. He's saying you didn't ask. Or you asked, obviously the follow-up to that is that you asked out of an impure heart. So you weren't asking the right way. But think about it this way. I'm hungry for some home cooking. So I'm going to go get my favorite home cooking, Culver's. And so I pull up to the, to the person I talk to through the thing there and the screen. And I tell the screen person that, I'm going to get my favorite meal, whatever that is. Okay, tonight it's going to be a Reuben basket. Oh, I just heard a yeah, hallelujah, a good Reuben basket. And my wife loves Reubens. If you ever wanted to make her favorite sandwich, make her Reubens. She has fond and wonderful memories of Reubens, don't you, honey? Yeah, that's right. Okay. She doesn't really like Reubens. She only ate the one that I made for her because I made it for her. But I pull up, I'm saying, and they said, what can I make fresh for you today? See, I would make a good Culver's worker, by the way. And you could make me a Reuben basket. And okay, great, do you want fries? Yes, I'd like, no, scratch the fries. We're going to upgrade cheese curds tonight. And and cheese sauce, yeah. Well, what kind of soup? No. So we go down the list, we get our food. Do you think when I get up to the window, I'm going to get my food? How about when I get up there, the window person says, you know what? I see you here a couple times a week. I think you're done. Why don't you just keep on moving? You're Pastor Weber, does your wife know you're here? No. Right. Do they do that? Do they argue with you about whether or not you're going to get your food? No. The reality is when you ask them for something, the intention is that you're going to get it. Okay, obviously there's nuances to that, you know, money and some of those other things, and those nuances aren't the same with God. But the truth is the same. When you're talking to God, the expectation should be that we're going to get what we're asking for, because that's what the Bible tells us to expect.
Amen.
Ask, and ye shall receive. Cheese curds equal cheese curds. Okay, sorry, that's just the Wisconsin illustration there that I could come up with. We have to get it out of our mind that God is holding the answer to prayer out in front of us like the proverbial carrot in front of a donkey. My kids come to me and say, Dad, I really want a gun. I want to give them a gun, but they just need to wait until they can shoot it, okay? I want to answer that prayer. I want my kids out in the woods like the Wild Wild West enjoying life. I do. And not in the wrong way, in the right way. Just like I want my dog to be a good dog. Captured a chickadee the other day. It was great. And then he pulled it apart and ate it in front of the kids. That was even greater, okay? I want him to do that. That's what he's supposed to do, right? I want to give my kids things. When my kids come to me, I want to give them everything that they want. I want to, okay? Now, for their safety, we don't give them guns yet, okay? But the reality is if they ask for, you know, for food, we'll give them food, I guess. Right? You give your kids food when they're hungry. That's what we do. God does not wish to make our life miserable by making prayer some mystical, I wonder, kind of thing. It's not some mystical thing. That's the devil that does that. Prayer is a simple interaction with your Father. Dad, I need this financial help in my life. And I find in the Word of God that if I trust in you with all my heart, and if I have this need, and Father, I know I've struggled, and maybe I haven't done things right, but I need your wisdom on how to handle this money or how to handle this bill. Or can you in your wisdom, can you help in this area? And I was just praying about that financial need. We've got financial needs, and I don't, you know, I don't trust in the chariots of Egypt. I'm looking to the God of heaven, and I'm saying, Lord, you know, we've got needs. We've got a new baby coming. We've got to figure out our vehicle situation. We've got expenses back and forth. We've got all these things. Lord, I need your faithfulness. And here, just even in the last week, we've had two unexpected financial blessings that God's brought into our life that are just, again, reminders from heaven. I've got you covered. I'm taking care of you. Okay? I asked, he answered. Right? And that's the way it should be. And that's it's because it's of the promise of God. Ask, and you'll receive.
Amen.
Okay? You have not, because you're not asking. Or you're going to consume it upon your lust. You're asking for the wrong motivations. Okay? So, Nehemiah is coming to God, and he's asking him to restore the people based on the promise. Bring us back together, Lord. Right? We're starting to do what you're asking us to do. We're coming back together. We're worshiping you the way you want us to worship you. Remember, the temple's up. They're doing some of these things. God, do it. Here's your promise. Do it, Lord. Okay? Now, do you think Nehemiah's going to sit back and wonder, I wonder if God's going to answer that prayer? Right? It's like going up to the Culver's window and wondering, hey, did you guys hear me when I was speaking into the thing? Did you guys know I wanted cheese? No, he doesn't do that, okay? Right. He's saying, God, I know you hear me. Here's your promise. I believe your promise. I'm trusting in your promise. I'm resting in your promise. Now let's do this.
Amen.
All right, let's keep moving. Not only does he appeal to God's promises, but he's appealing to God's desires in verse 10 and 11. This is neat. Notice this. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Right? And in my mind, I always see right hand. Right, Jeremiah? God's strong right hand. Jeremiah's convinced God's right-handed. So, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to thy prayer and of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, notice this petition, he's asking, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. He's asking for himself, prosper me, God. And grant him, the servant, or himself, mercy in the sight of this man who is Artaxerxes. He's asking him, he's saying, listen, I want you to grant me mercy in the sight of Artaxerxes. Okay, that's what I need you to do. For I was the king's cupbearer. So he's just saying, this is what I need you to do. So he's appealing to God's desire. What is God's desire? One, God's desire is to reveal himself, both to the world and to us individually, right?
Amen.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God's looking to get people to see him. He wants to reveal himself. Okay, he's throwing things out. He's throwing himself out there in ways to try to get people to see him at work. And that's what he's saying. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Okay, what is he referring to? Well, there could be a list of things. How about the Red Sea crossing? Right? He could be referring to that, which, by the way, the Egyptians saw God. Right? When you get into the, they didn't survive, but they got to at least see God. When you get down into the, what was it like walking on dry ground and looking at an aquarium with no glass, right? Watching the fish come up. Could they poke their heads through the water? You know, I don't know. Man, I'll ask Moses maybe when we get there. But God revealed himself. He was showing himself both to the Israelites and to the Egyptians. Maybe there were some that never got into the water and got to go back and explain what happened to the entire army of Egypt. I don't know. But you could go back to Exodus. And let me read verses in chapter 14, how God declares this in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're going to see God's right hand. You're going to see God today. Okay? You don't have to worry, which he will show you to you today. He's going to show it to you. Man, praise God. Isn't it wonderful when we can sing songs like Brother Kevin led us in tonight, God is here, and we can all know it's true because we've been seeing God's hand at work all over in our lives and in the lives of other people. It's not just a song we're singing hoping one day may happen. It's a song we're singing because it is happening. God is showing us himself today. How about the Jordan River crossing? Another wonder of God's water works, okay? Man, what must it have been like to be there, to watch the water of the overflowing, raging river just be pushed back upon a heap and watch it just rolling over on itself, and the children, millions of people walking across again on dry ground. How about the walls of Jericho? I bet you the people of Jericho, I bet you they were a little weirded out by the fact that all of a sudden the walls came crashing down for no apparent reason. And so much so that they came down so people, it wasn't just a pile of rubble, it was flat.
Right.
Big walls, okay, not little walls, big walls. We're at the top, and you could ride two chariots side by side, no problem, which means the base of those things was big. How did they knock them down, Pastor? They shouted. And they shouted, and they honked their horns. Best thing I can tell you, they shouted and they honked the horn, man.
Amen.
Should we do it around town? We'll all drive our tractors around town on them. Woo-hoo! See what comes flying down, I don't know. But this was an amazing thing. And I think God let them walk around for seven days? I think God let them walk around to let them get it in their hearts that this was something they weren't going to be able to do without God. Because to be able to look at those walls and to see those chariots and to see how thick they were and how tight they were and how big this all was, it was humanly impossible. You know, another way God revealed himself both to the world and to us individually? The cross. A door between heaven and hell. A man hung there. Jesus turned water into wine. He rebuilt the temple in Ezra, and now he's rebuilding the wall, getting ready to rebuild the walls and the gates in Nehemiah. God's wanting to reveal himself is my whole point. So Nehemiah here is appealing to God's desire. God, you're wanting to reveal yourself because you are the God of great power, and you have a strong hand, and you can do anything. That's your desire, is to show us. Not only that, but he was appealing to God's desire to show how prayer can move the heart of men. Notice he says there, I pray thee, thy servant this day, verse 11, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah knew he was going to go talk to Artaxerxes. He was going to have to be very careful, because if Nehemiah said the wrong word, that was the end of Nehemiah, right? So if you're familiar with how the next few verses go in chapter number 2, he didn't say anything to him for a while. He didn't say anything, but all of a sudden Artaxerxes caught on to the fact that there was something happening in Nehemiah's heart where he asked Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? And Nehemiah had to be careful because he knew that this could be the end of him. And we find out that he prays a prayer, Lord, give me favor, grant me mercy, and God did it.
Amen.
Grant me favor, grant me mercy, and God did it, right? No matter what Nehemiah would have done, he could have never changed the heart of Artaxerxes. But he knew God could. Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, right? Just like Brother Tim mentioned tonight, there's nothing he can do to change the heart of his uncle, but he knows God can do the work that he can't do. He just wants to be there if God's working. So we ask him, you know, how are the spiritual things happening in your life? Is there anything going on there? Oh, I'm not saved. And what he heard was, I'm not ready. But now Tim knows that he can pray and ask God to begin to work in the heart of his uncle, because he can sense that there's God's doing something there, something, so he can pray that way, right? And I would encourage, John 16:8, you know, that the Holy Spirit would convince him of his unbelief, that he doesn't believe in Jesus, and that would be a staggering thought for him. You know, when somebody is convicted that they don't believe in Jesus, you know what they see? I need to believe in Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. So Nehemiah moved the heart of this man not because he made a good case for why he needed to leave his post and go now back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the walls. He made his case before the man, before the God who could move the heart of man. And he appealed to God's desire to do things for us that other people don't understand what's happening. Okay? God will never violate man's free will to choose, but he can encourage men to make a choice. Right? I was reminded as we were sitting up here, thinking about another place in the Bible where this happens in some way. The book of Daniel is a fascinating book. And if you've ever read Daniel chapter number 6, what is Daniel chapter number 6 so familiar about? What is the story of Daniel 6? Daniel and the lion's den, right? Tell me, how many lions were in the lion's den? Were they big lions or small lions?
Hungry lions.
They were hungry lions, okay. How many were there? Did they have big teeth or small teeth? Do you know why we don't know the answer to that question or a lot of the questions? What did it look like inside there? Because the Bible doesn't tell us those things. Because that's not the point of Daniel chapter number 6. Did you know that? You're like, wait a second, Pastor, you're ruining all the kids' Sunday school lessons. Daniel chapter number 6 is not about Daniel in the lion's den. It's about Darius. It's about how Daniel took a back seat to the work of God and let God work in the heart of a man. It's about how Daniel submitted himself to trusting God to do something in the heart of a leader of a nation.
Amen.
It's about how Daniel was selfless enough at a time. Who wrote Daniel, by the way? Daniel. Okay, good. All right. Daniel wrote Daniel. So was Daniel who wrote Daniel in the lion's den? Yes. Could he have told us how many lions were there? Could he have told us what the lion's den was? He took it out and didn't put it in. Because the issue wasn't him or the lions. It was Darius. It was where God needed to work. And it was Daniel's walk with God that allowed the work in Darius's heart. So I'm just saying these things to help us to see that it's God's desire to show us how our prayer life Daniel's known for his prayer life, and that's what this is all about, was Daniel's prayer life and the desire for him to bow down and worship and all these things, and how it moved the heart of Darius. Look at it says verse 15, these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now know, O king, the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, will deliver thee. See, all we know about the lion's den is that Daniel got put in there. That's it. Notice in verse 18, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. His sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't stand to listen to music. You know what this is called? Holy conviction. He was so bothered. I was up the other night, burdened about our vehicle situation. I really want God to give me an answer about our vehicle situation. I'm burdened about it. I was up till 2 o'clock in the morning, the other morning, staring at the ceiling, pleading with God. Conviction. I don't know. I'm just talking to the Lord, but that's what's happening. Notice in verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the lion's den. The den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with lamentable voice unto Daniel. Can you imagine this? He comes running up, Daniel! You gotta be in there, Daniel! You gotta be in there! And he said, oh, Daniel, the servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel said, O king, live forever. Oh, wonderful! Of course he is, king!
Amen.
That moment wasn't about lions or a lion's den. It was about how the man of God stepped aside to let the God of heaven work in the heart of men.
Amen.
And that's what Nehemiah's praying about. in Nehemiah chapter number 1. God, work in the heart of this man. This isn't about me. I need you to give me mercy in his sight so that you can get work done and so that he can see you at work.
Amen.
How this could change our prayer life. How this could change our church. If we could just get out of the way and let God work.
Amen.
Nehemiah's prayer, appealing to the heart of God, appealing to the eyes of God, appealing to the promises of God, and appealing to the desire of God. Oh, we can learn so much more, but we've got to keep moving through the book of Nehemiah. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Father, thank you again for the privilege that you give us to come to the Word of God, how you encourage our hearts. Lord, I'm lifted tonight when I think about Daniel, when I think about Nehemiah, selfless men who got out of the way to not worry about their own life and about their own needs. But Lord, put you out in front so that you could change the heart of people. Lord, may our prayer life be a mission vision. Would it be for you to work and reveal yourself to the world around us? And that, Lord, that we could see you work to keep our hearts fixed on thee. Lord, we want you to be here. We want you to send thy blessing. Lord, we want you to work. And Lord, teach us how to pray like you taught Nehemiah how to pray. Teach us how to have a prayer life and a life that impacts a king like you did with Daniel. And Lord, help us to be excited about the work you're doing in somebody else's life, more so than in our life. Lord, bless us as we go now. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.